Our Bible reading this morning is taken from Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it, then, that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We, who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles, know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we, too, have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing."
I'm going to spend a few moments in prayer. I'm going to pray that the Lord will speak to us as we all look at this passage. The children will be looking at this passage as well. Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth that we just read about the Lord Jesus Christ and justification by faith. And we pray that you'd help us to understand it as we look at it together, and we pray that you would teach us to live in line with the truth of the gospel. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A friend keeps telling you how much they love Liverpool Football Club. They keep telling you how Liverpool are just the best team, that they play the best football, and if you're going to watch anybody, you've got to go and watch Liverpool, and you should consider becoming a supporter of Liverpool Football Club. They tell you, they tell everybody they meet that. And then one day, you hear that they've bought a season ticket, and you're absolutely flabbergasted because that season ticket is for Manchester United. And the next time you see them, you say, "I thought you were a Liverpool supporter," and they say, "I am. Yeah, Liverpool are the best team. I support Liverpool. I follow Liverpool. You should follow Liverpool as well. Liverpool are the best." He said, "Well, why are you going to watch Manchester United every week?" It's very, very odd. It doesn't make sense. You say Liverpool are the best, but your actions say otherwise. Makes me wonder if Liverpool are the best team after all. Well, that's very unlikely that that happens, but that's the kind of situation that we are actually presented with as we rejoin Galatians. We're presented with people who say that they believe the truth about Jesus Christ, but who are discrediting that gospel through their actions. They're discrediting the gospel by their lives. And sometimes actions do speak louder than words. You can say one thing with your lips, and you can do something totally different with your life, contradict that message with the way you live. And that's what we have here. Just a little bit of a recap. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's in absolute shock that the Galatian churches that he planted are leaving the gospel that he preached to them and are going after something different. A message that isn't good news. A no gospel, a non-gospel. And he says, "I'm just so astonished that you're turning away so quickly." And he says, "Get back to the message that I gave you. I got it directly from Jesus. And all the other apostles recognize that I got it from Jesus and that my message is the true gospel. And to deviate from this gospel is absolutely deadly. Accepting this different gospel is leading you away from God. It's a desertion of the one who called you. So you need to get back to my gospel because my gospel is God's gospel. So far, he hasn't gone into that much detail about what his gospel is. But in today's passage, he tells us in no uncertain terms. And here we come to this very famous clash, this confrontation between the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. Peter, remember, one of the inner circle of Jesus' disciples, he got the gospel, he preached the gospel, but here we read that he's lost the gospel momentarily. It's a little blip in Peter's life, or a big blip if you like. He hasn't lost it in his confession. He would still say the creed. He would still sing Cornerstone, Christ Alone. He would still sing In Christ Alone, My Hope Is Found. But he's lost it in his behavior. Verse 11, when Cephas, that's Peter, when he came to Antioch, I opposed him, Paul says, to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles. So Peter's in the wrong. He's condemned. And here's the reason. He's raising a barrier that Jesus has torn down. When Jesus died on the cross, he tore down the barrier between people and God. And he tore down the barrier between people and people, between Christian and Christian. Peter had believed that. He loved the gospel. The barrier had gone between him and God. The barrier had gone between him and other believers. And he had started having fellowship meals with people who were non-Jewish, Gentiles, Gentile believers. He was meeting with them. He was eating them. He was sharing the gospel with Gentiles. And when they became Christian, he was spending time with them, eating with them. It's a miraculous transformation for a conservative Jew because that division ran so deep. So he's eating with Gentiles until a group come from Jerusalem saying something like this. What Jesus did is absolutely great, and of course we're saved by trusting in Jesus, but we all know that Paul isn't giving you the full message. There's something else that you need to do. What Jesus did was great, not quite adequate though. There's something extra that you need to do to really seal the deal with God. In order to have real fellowship with God and real fellowship with God's people, you need to be circumcised. It's the Old Testament sign of being part of God's people. And you need also to adopt the Jewish food laws. And Peter, he falls for it. He pulls back from eating with Gentiles. He separates himself from his Gentile brothers and sisters in Christ. And he starts to enforce Jewish rules on them. That's what Paul says, doesn't he, in verse 14. You force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs. That's what's happening. Why did he do it? Well, in verse 12, we're told it's because he was afraid. He's afraid of those who belonged to this group, this circumcision group. And the result, verse 13, is that other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. And verse 14, they're not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. They're not walking straight, that means. They've deviated. And so you notice Paul calls it hypocrisy. He says he believes one thing, Peter, but his actions say something totally different. And it's divisive. So here are Jewish believers, and here are Gentile believers. They've been brought together by the Lord Jesus Christ, the same gospel, into the same church. And now this new message comes in of Jesus plus, and it divides. And they're separated. And Peter won't eat with Gentiles anymore. And so Paul opposes him to his face. He rebukes him in front of them all. You're a Jew. Verse 14, and yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? So he does it publicly, and he just says, you can't do that, Peter. You can't do it. What you're saying is that for a Gentile Christian to be a Christian and to be a full member, that they've got to obey the law of Israel. That's totally the reverse of the gospel. And then he goes on to remind him and the Galatian churches and us 2,000 years later of the truth of the gospel. What is the truth of the gospel? Well, we've got it there in verses 15 and 16. And we'll be still talking to Peter, but we get to listen in on this. He says, we who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. And he's so keen that we don't miss this, that he says it three times. Do you see that? Says the same thing three times. A person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. One. Secondly, we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Two. And then three. By the works of the law, no one will be justified. And then just in case you missed it, he reminds you again in verse 21 at the end of the passage. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Three key words in understanding the gospel. They are justified, faith, and grace. Justified. It's a legal word. It means being declared in the right. And justification in the Bible is being declared in the right with God, to be righteous in God's sight, to be declared right by the ultimate authority, who is God, that you are right with the ultimate authority, who is God. That's justification. And the issue here is, how does that happen? How does that right standing come about? How does that declaration from God come to you? When it comes to the day of judgment, when we all stand before God, when we're in his courtroom and we stand before the judge, how is it that someone can hear these words from God? Paul Baxendale is all right with me. And not these words, Paul Baxendale is all wrong with me. How does that happen? Does it happen by the things we do? Does it happen by the things we do? No. Emphatic here, not by works of the law. The way to be declared right with God, the way to be declared righteous in God's sight, has absolutely nothing to do with what we do. Nothing to do with our moral performance. Well, how does it come about then? Second word, faith. It comes about by faith. We're justified by faith. Having faith in someone means you trust them. So you need an operation to save your life. Just a personal illustration. Just a few weeks ago, I was sat with my dad and my mum in a consultation with a surgeon who says you need a life-saving operation. You need an operation to save your life. You're gravely ill. And she said, I'm going to deal with this in this way. I'm going to deal with it. Leave it with me. I'll take care of it. Do you want me to do it? That was the question she asked. Do you want me to do it? You've got a choice. And he said, okay, I'll leave it with you. And he signed the consent form. I'll leave it with you, Miss Sultana. And that's faith. My dad didn't say, okay, but let's do it together, shall we? Let's work together. No, it wasn't a joint operation. It's her operation. He did absolutely nothing. He went to sleep. She did everything. And it's exactly the same with salvation. Same with justification, being made righteous. It is Christ's operation. We don't do it together. We contribute absolutely nothing. He does it for us. We trust him. We leave it to him. He says, I'll save your life. I'll get you right with God. And we say, what do we need to do? And he says, nothing. Just leave it with me. I'll take care of it. I'll cover it. And he says more than that. He says, I have taken care of it. That's what he says to us. I've taken care of it. It's covered. So I don't need to be good. No, you can't be good. It's impossible for you to be good. You need to be forgiven. So I don't need to earn it. No, you can't earn it. You need to receive it. It's a gift. It's a gift from me to you. That brings the third word, key word, grace. It's there in verse 21, I don't lay aside the grace of God. What is the grace that Paul doesn't want to leave aside? Grace is God's generosity to people who don't deserve it. Grace is gift, 100% gift. It's spelled out for us in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago, but just look over at those again. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Jesus gave himself. Here is grace. Here is gift. He gave his life to rescue us from this present evil age, from our sins. Now, if you're like me, then that doesn't really grab us as it should, because we tend to think that basically we're all right with God. We haven't messed up too badly. Certainly not as badly as other people. I'm not really that sinful. Well, that's not true. You can't get any more sinful than this group of people here this morning. I'll just say that again just in case you missed it. You cannot get any more sinful than this group of people here this morning, everyone, myself included. And let's base it on the biggest commandment, the really big one, the greatest commandment. If you break the greatest commandment, not the little ones, if you break the greatest commandment, that's serious, isn't it? If you break the big one. Well, here's the big commandment, the greatest commandment. Listen carefully, work out if you've broken it or not. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You kept that one? No, neither have I. And that makes every single one of us here the greatest sinner, because we've broken the greatest commandment. And the penalty for not doing that is condemnation. It's to be cut off from God. So we've put ourselves on death row because we haven't loved God. We've loved ourselves more than him. And there's no escape. But Jesus comes into our cell and he takes the penalty that we deserve. He changes places with us and he takes the punishment. God can't waive the punishment. He can't waive the penalty because he's a just God. But he is willing to pay the penalty himself. He's willing to pay it for us. So he sends his son to die in our place, to receive the wrath of God in our place. That's grace. He gave himself for us, for our sin. We're going to be hearing a lot more about that in coming weeks as we move on in Galatians. But here's Paul, he's saying, here's the truth of the gospel that I received directly from Jesus. You and I and everyone who believes in him receives a status of right with God, righteous, for free, simply by trusting in Jesus and what he's done. And not by what you do. It's all of Jesus, nothing of me. All of Jesus, nothing of you. And Peter knows that. And he speaks that truth. But his actions don't match the truth. And actions can speak louder than words, can't they? And his withdrawal from table fellowship with the Gentiles says that you need more than faith in Jesus to be acceptable to God. And because of what he does, other believers are led astray. And freedom in Christ and unity in Christ is wrecked. So, we need to make sure, don't we, that our actions are in line with the truth of the gospel. If our actions don't back up our message, then our message is weakened. Our message is compromised. Our message is distorted. People will think that it means something different to what it actually is. So how might we compromise what we say? We say we're justified by faith in Christ alone, and we're justified by simple faith in him alone. But, you need to do this as well, to be fully acceptable to God and fully acceptable to us. And we add certain things, and it might be one of these things. You must dress in a certain way when you come to church. You must abstain from television. You must abstain from nightclubs. You must stop listening to that kind of music. You must listen to this kind of music. You must be teetotal. You must read also a particular version of the Bible. You must raise your children according to this particular program. You must. And through pride or fear, we then start to distance ourselves from other believers. From other believers in our church who don't share our ideas on these things. Pride, we look down on them. Fear, we're afraid that we might be contaminated by them in some way. Legalism, Jesus plus, setting up a list of rules that determine fellowship, it always separates. Always separates Christians because it sets up two-tier Christianity. You've got the people who keep the rules and you've got the people who don't keep the rules. It will divide the fellowship because there's always going to be those who are keeping the rules and those who aren't. It's a terrible thing. And you can be absolutely sure when we start to distance ourselves from someone else because of things like that, then we are not living in accordance with the gospel, the truth of the gospel. We've stopped believing that we're justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. Well, there's an objection, isn't there? Objection, verse 17, won't this gospel of justification by faith alone, this free gospel, will it not result in sin? Here's the objection, verse 17. If in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Here's what I think he means. If we take the fences down, if we mix with the Gentiles, won't that lead us into sin? I mean, the fences are there to keep us pure. We've had these fences for hundreds of years. The law of God has done that great job of separating us from immorality and impurity, hasn't it? Circumcision and food laws. And if the Gentiles who become Christians don't accept the fences, won't they sin? Doesn't that mean that Christ encourages sin? And Paul's response is, absolutely not. Verse 18, if I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. I'll tell you what breaking the law is. I'll tell you what sin is. It's putting up the barriers again. It's putting up the fences. It's saying that we have to do certain things in order to have fellowship with God and with one another. Going back to the law means, as a means of getting right with God, being accepted by God, is breaking the law, because that will go against the very purpose of the law, and the very purpose of the law is to point us to the fulfillment of the law, who is Christ. It's Christ. And the free salvation through faith in him. And far from promoting sin, Paul says, the true gospel is power to help us not to sin, to change our life, to help us live for God. Verse 19, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. See, if we put our trust in Jesus Christ, something radical has happened to us, to change us. It's the biggest change that can ever happen, isn't it? To go from death to life, that's what he's saying. That's what happened when he became a Christian. He says it again in verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ, died, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, been raised. The life I now live, resurrection, in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I think that last bit there is probably the most moving verse in the whole Bible. Son of God loved me, gave himself for me. What Paul is saying, he says, I've died, I've been crucified, I've been raised to life. This life I now live. Live a new life now, my old life. It's dead and buried. It's in the grave. And do you notice that Paul talks as if we were there, joined to Jesus at his crucifixion and resurrection. That's what justifying faith does. It joins us to Jesus so that as Jesus died, I died too. As Jesus was raised, I was raised too, to live a new life in him. What happened to Jesus is what happened to me. And it's what theologians call union in Christ, or union with Christ. Just imagine that this Bible is Jesus, and this page is me. I'll just close it up. Now, if Jesus is the Bible and I am in that page, what happens to this Bible happens to the page. So if this Bible is then taken downstairs, goes downstairs, the page goes downstairs. If the Bible goes out into the foyer, the page goes out into the foyer. If I put this Bible back down on the lectern, the page is on the lectern. What happens to me, what happens to Jesus, happens to me. Christ is my life. His life is my life. His death is my death. His past is my past. His present is my present. His future is my future. I am in Christ. When God looks at me, he sees Christ. He sees me as someone who's already been judged, someone who's already been condemned, someone who's already paid the debt, someone who has lived the life that Christ lived. That's what God sees when he looks at me, because I'm putting my trust in Christ. It's not me who lives, but Christ. I am righteous in Christ. And it's that truth, Paul is saying here, that leads us, moves us to live a good life, a godly life. When I see myself as completely loved and completely holy in Christ, I have the power to obey the one who loves me in this way, who did all this for me. You don't need fences. You don't need laws to live a godly life. In fact, they will work against it. You need Christ and his love. And we have Christ and we have his love. And Paul finishes by reminding Peter that the way to go on as a Christian is the same way that you start as a Christian, and it's by grace. Verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. You see that what's at stake in all this is Jesus' death on the cross and whether it was a waste. You see that? So if we think that I can get righteous with God, acceptable to God, and I can stay righteous with God by doing stuff, by going to church, by being baptized, by doing my best, etc., 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 then what we're saying is the cross was a waste of time. Jesus didn't need to die, because you can be justified by works of the law. After all, you can manage without him. You see how offensive that is to God? You see how offensive that is? You're saying the most loving thing that you've ever done is a waste of time. Unnecessary. So, as we finish, is that right? Was it all for nothing? Was it all for nothing? All that sweat, all that blood, all those tears, all that suffering, all that shame, all that pain, all that God-forsakenness, was it all for nothing? No. Jesus' death was not all a waste. It was absolutely necessary. It's needed. Christ died because without him, we have no hope whatsoever. No one is justified by the works of the law. Christ did not die for nothing. He died for something. More truthfully, he died for someone. He died for you. And he died for me. He died for our sins. And because it wasn't all for nothing, whoever trusts in him does get it all for nothing. Do you get that? Because it wasn't all for nothing, whoever trusts in him does get all for nothing. Absolutely free. And when we get that, when we really get that, Christ will mean everything to us. His death will mean everything to us. And we will spend the life that he's given us in joyful service of him. There's the power in the gospel. We don't set aside the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth. We thank you for this joyful truth, this great comforting truth that we are made right with you through faith alone in Christ alone. Father, we know this truth, but we want to keep hearing it so that we really, really do know it and we speak it, and we don't just speak it, but we live it. We need your help for this, so please help us to act in line with the truth of the gospel. And when we have to, please help us to stand for this truth, because this truth was not made up by men or received from men. It was revealed by Jesus Christ. Have mercy on us, we pray. Amen.